Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening, everyone. It is now the 8:30 hour, and it's time for Words of Wisdom, hosted by myself, Diane Adams. It's truly a blessing to be able to come back to you on tonight. I pray that your week was a good week, and that God allow you to do the things that you wanted to do and help you with the things you needed him to help you with. It is always a pleasure and an honor that God has allowed me to come to you, his people. As always, it's an honor and it's a good thing that you take time from your busy schedule and meet back here every Wednesday night. I'm sure there's many things that you could have been doing, but you decided to be committed to this one-hour Bible study. As always, I tell you, this is not my Bible study. It's our Bible study. I pray that you read the posted lesson that was posted, Proverbs 21, and that you did receive some wisdom from the Word of God. Well, as always, I'm going to play a song, and once the song is through, I'm going to come back and we're going to explore the word together. Our lesson tonight, the title of it is, Jesus took away the sins of the world, but your consequences belongs to you. And that's coming from the book of Proverbs, the 21st chapter. Once I play this song, we're going to come back. We're going to go to the throne of grace. And if anyone would like to pray, you know you can press the one button, now open the phone, and you'll be able to pray through the airwaves. So right now I'm going to play the song. I'm going to come back, and we're going to pray, and we're going to go into the lesson. Listen to the words of the song and be blessed. Thank you.
Mountain looked small, couldn't wait till I had it all. Closer I get, the more distant I feel, the more I thought I had, the less it all seemed real. Suddenly I found the only thing for me that counts, and I can't imagine my life without you. Once in a lifetime, find a love you know is real. Once in a lifetime, find something that makes your soul bleed. Once in a lifetime, find a friendship that's worth the wait. And once in a lifetime, you find joy you can't replace. I used to think that it was the trophies on my wall. Thought if I'd won, then I'd have it all. And I couldn't wait till everybody knew my name. I had my own ideas of fame. Closer I'd get, the more distant I'd feel. The more that I thought I had, the less it all seemed real. And suddenly I found the only thing for me that counts. I can't imagine my life without you. Once in a lifetime, you find a love you can't let go. And once in a lifetime, you find the purpose to live on. Once in a lifetime, you find the meaning of your dreams. And once in a lifetime, you find time, the one who gives life meaning. Once in a lifetime, you find the love you know is real. Oh, once in a lifetime, you find something that makes your soul live. Once in a lifetime, you find a friendship that's worth the wait. Oh, once in a lifetime, you find joy you can't replace. Oh, once in a lifetime, I found the best thing I know. Once in a lifetime, there's no sign of letting go. I know what I found is true. Though I've searched in every place to find the thing that makes life complete, now I know, Lord, that thing is you.
Well, the name of that record was Once in a Lifetime. As the singer of the song sung, he said that once in a lifetime, you find something that really works and fits you. He had went through all kind of different things thinking that that was going to give him joy, or this one was going to give him joy, but he realized in it all what the only thing was the once in a lifetime that was Jesus Christ. You know, we go all kind of ways. We go up and down and all around looking for love in the wrong places, doing the wrong things to think that it's going to give us joy. But I pray that all of y'all read the 21st chapter of Proverbs, where you see where they say a wise man and a prudent man, and what happens to the wicked and how you look at things and what you got in your heart. You see, and you know that, you know, you got to some point come to understand what is real and what is not, what's going to carry you through. But we're going to go ahead and get into the lesson. And right now it's time to go to the throne of grace in prayer. And as always, if someone would like to pray, you could press the one button on your phone and I'll let you in and I'll open your mic. If not, we're just going to go ahead and pray and then go ahead into this lesson. The Heavenly Father, gracious God, the giver of every perfect gift. Dear Lord, here it is once more again. You allowed us to come together on Wednesday night. Lord, I am grateful and I'm honored that you allow me to go before your people. Lord, I pray that you open up their ears so they could truly hear. Soften their heart, dear God, that they could truly receive. Holy Ghost, don't let the word return void, and then give illumination and revelation to each and every one of them who seek it. Lord, you said in your word, if we seek, we shall find. If we knock, the door is going to be open. Lord, you say you never leave us nor forsake us. And I'm going to hold you on your word tonight, dear God. Lord, I'm asking for your blessing, your favor, and your honor to be bestowed on all of the listeners, dear God. Not just the listeners, dear God, but everybody, dear God, that need it. Heavenly Father, we living in a last time and cruel things is happening day by day. When we look down upon the United States of America that was formulated and built on you and the dollar saying, God, we trust, yet the United States is turning their back on you and everything is going and men is doing what seems right in their own eyes. I know you, hallelujah, you stated in Proverbs 21. But Lord, I'm just asking that you guide us, protect us, and lead us in the way that you want us to go. Circumcise our heart, dear God, that we can give you glory and honor because you're worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some more callers have called in, and I want you to know the title of the lesson tonight is God's Son, Jesus, took away the sins of the world. But I come to tell you tonight that your consequences belong to you. You know, it was several times when we teach the message of once saved, always saved, and plenty of people believe that that gives them a license to sin or do it any kind of way. But I came to tell you tonight, it's a good message. It's grace. Grace is a gift. That's why it could be accomplished. But sin has its consequences. Jesus took away the sins of the world. Yes, you are forgiven, and yes, you will be saved. But the consequences of that sin belongs to you. Jesus took away the sins. He didn't take away your consequences. So when we listen in this lesson, you got to realize that and understand that, yes, God's message for salvation is easy and it is simple, but the Bible states God forbid and it does not give you a license to sin. But when you fall short of the glory of God, make mistakes and have trials and tribulation, adversities, what this is telling you are even iniquities. And Jesus took away the sins of the world. I mean, God looks at you now. He can no longer see your sin if you accepted his son. When you now make your mistakes or whatever, your shortcoming, your weakness, whatever you powerless to or your stronghold, God no longer see the sin. He can only see his son. And you have to live with the consequences. You know, as always, I give you a background, and since I'm in a book of Proverbs, I'm going to let you know a little bit about Proverbs, and then I'm going to let you know something about the writer. You see, the book of Proverbs, is a collection of wise sayings that although they were written in ancient times, their principles are for all men in every age and every walk of life, the here and the now. The ultimate message of the book of Proverbs is that fearing the Lord, the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. So you say, how is that? First of all, if you fear, the word fear don't mean be frightened or shaking in its boots. The word fear here means the reverence of God. I want to talk right. I want to walk right. I want to look right. I want to do right. I want to do what you said. That's the fear of God, which is reverence. So we could say to the same fear, because some people get mixed up with that, but the reverence, how you reverence God's holy name, how you respect his son, and how you cooperate with the Holy Ghost is the reverence. And what the scripture is saying, that the reverence of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, y'all know I done taught this many times that wisdom cannot be taught. Wisdom, gift from God, and you can only get it by asking God for it. So you say, but then, okay, let's look at this. You can go to any university in the United States of America in several countries, and you could take their catalog that offer classes and degrees, masters and bachelors. You'll never see a PhD in wisdom. You never saw, and then nobody never told you they got a master's in wisdom. They don't have a bachelor in wisdom. Wisdom is a gift from God, and God give it liberally to whoever asks. So we say the reverence of God is the beginning of wisdom. Have you ever sat on your knees? Have you ever kneeled down and prayed to God and say, God, please give me wisdom? The Bible says you have to ask, and God truly gives. You see, there's no greater principle that can be taught by both David and Solomon than acknowledging God's presence in everything in life and taking heed to everything he says is your success. Technically, a proverb is a profound saying, and if you ponder on it for any length of time, there's a deep meaning associated with it. Proverbs was not uncommon in the ancient world. You know, most people talked with wise sayings and spoke of wise sayings back then. So it wasn't uncommon. But the concept of fearing a simple God who is the only God and the giver of life was completely foreign in a world when there were so many gods. You know, back then they had all kind of gods, and they had wise men. But this wisdom that Solomon in Proverbs that he's talking about is directed to God. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about Solomon. You see, Solomon's the third king and the last king of the United Kingdom. Now, we know Solomon wasn't the last king. We know that Solomon was not the last king, but he was the last king when the 12 tribes of Israel was united. Come on now, y'all follow me. He was the last king when all 12 tribes was under one kingdom. You see, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and many of them were foreigners who led him to public idolatry in his old age. And this greatly angered God. And God told him that once he died, the kings would be divided. You see, that's the consequences of his action. And God allowed them to stay united while he was living because he had made a promise to his father David. You see, God honors what he said. He told David that Solomon would rule in the kingdom and it wouldn't be divided. So even though Solomon displeased God in his ways, the consequences wasn't taken away. But because God honored David and what he had told David, God waited till he died. And when Solomon died, the kingdom was divided. You see, they were divided into the northern and the southern kingdom. You see, the northern kingdom was the sons of Leah. Now, watch this, y'all. Catch this. You know, Leah was Abraham's, not Abraham, let me get it, Rachel. Okay. The northern kingdom was the sons of Leah. And the southern kings were the sons of Rachel. You got it? You see? So that's how they were divided. There was 12 tribes of Israel. 10 of the tribes that was the sons of Leah was in one kingdom. And the two children who were born by Rachel was in the other kingdom. You see? What did this tell you? You know, they had a lot of bickering going on between the stepmoms and the stepchildren. Isn't that still stuff that's happened in the day? You know that Joseph and his brother Benjamin was from Rachel, but the other 10 boys was from Leah. So them 10 went in one kingdom, and the other two went in one kingdom. You know, Solomon father was David and Bathsheba. And Bathsheba was the former wife of Uriah, the Hittite whom David killed to hide his adultery affair with Bathsheba while her husband was on the battlefront, talking about Solomon daddy David. And you know, David was a man after God's own heart. Now you know that because God said it. David, Solomon went on to write the books of Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastics, and most of the book Proverbs. Solomon was the man that caused the kingdom to be divided. We're going to talk about the good things, but we have to see the errors in their lives as well. You see, what is the highlights of Solomon's life? He was placed on the throne. And when he was placed on the throne by God, God gave him the opportunity to ask for whatever he wanted. Solomon humbly acknowledged his inability to rule well and unselfishly asked God for wisdom. so that he could rule over his people justly. He went to God humbly, and he confessed his shortcomings. And he wanted to please God and do it right, so he asked wisdom to rule the people. But look what God did. God gave him wisdom and wealth besides. Solomon was the wisest and the richest man in all of his time. He asked for one thing, and he got double. Come on now, y'all. You got to watch what you're asking God for, because the Bible says, seek ye first. I'm talking about Matthew 6 and 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. See, Solomon seeked God for what God wanted him to do, and then all other things was added unto him. And the same thing can happen for you. In fact, his riches and wisdom surpassed all the kings on earth. God also gave him peace on all sides during his reign. There are many lessons we can learn from the life of Solomon. First, when we seek God, first, with all of our hearts, he will be found. Believe it. Second, those who honor God will be honored by God. You want God to honor you? Then you must first honor him. Third, God will equip us with provisions to accomplish the task he calls us to do if we rely on him. God ain't asked you, neither one of anybody out here listening. God ain't ever asked you to do nothing that he didn't already supply the provision. Remember, it was all ordained and assigned before the foundation of the world. And when God had you set up, he set you up with everything that would be necessary for you to accomplish what he wants you to do. It's never predicated, and not only predicated on you, but it's predicated on the will of God, and God created everything for his glory and getting his glory. Philippians 2 and 13 say it, it is God that worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure. What that is saying, that scripture is saying God is going to work it out that you could get what you need and he could get what he wants. Third, God will equip, now I'm on fourth, the spiritual life of a modern is not a spirit. The spiritual life is a marathon, and it's not a sprint. A good start is not always enough to finish well. Remember, the Bible said a race is not given to the swift, but those who endure to the end. You got to keep it going on. You know, when somebody meet a man meet a woman, and they start doing it all right, and soon they get in and they start doing it any kind of way, that's the same thing that some Christians do with God. You first met Jesus, and you looked at your hand, and your hand looked new, and you looked at your feet, and they did too, and you got a zeal. It wasn't according to knowledge, and all you wanted to do was please him, and somewhere down the line, you start pleasing yourself. Fifth, we can sincerely ask God to incline our hearts towards him, but we will wander off the path of righteousness if we choose to violate his word. God's will is his word, and his word is his will. So when you say, Lord, what you want me to do, it's already in the word of God. You might say, God, what you want me to be? He said, read the word of God. When you say, God, what you have for my life, he said, read the word of God. God, what happened after this life, he said, read the word of God. And six, those closest to us will affect our spiritual lives, and we must be therefore careful of the company we keep. Solomon always talk about your company. Seven, life lived apart from God will be meaningless, regardless of education. You know that song that went on, played earlier, he said he was, you know, he thought it would be the trophies on the wall, and the closer he got, the more distant he felt. But see, it's not your education. It's not your fulfilled goals. The greatest of all pleasure and the greatest of abundant wealth is at the end of it all, Solomon calls these things vanity. knowledge is nothing more than accumulation of raw facts. But wisdom is the ability to see people, events, and situations as God sees them. And I could use an example for the presidential campaign going on now. What they say? They say wisdom is the ability to see people, events, and situations as God sees them. You know, this is one of the worst presidential campaigns you ever saw. And some people is for the one on the left and some is for the one on the right. But it appears that one of the ones that's running will cause pure havoc to the United States of the world. But use wisdom. Realize that God is in control and God has his hand on you. And no weapon formed against you gonna prosper. Look to God. You see, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon reveals the mind of God in matters that are perplexed to common, ordinary, everyday situation as well. It appears that no topic escaped King Solomon's attention. Matters pertaining to personal conduct, sexual relationships, business, wealth, charity, ambitions, discipline, debt, childbearing, character, alcohol, politics, revenge, and godliness are among the many topics covered in this rich collection of sayings. So, what is this saying? Solomon talks about everything. You know, I tell you that the word of God is your daily instruction for your daily living. There's no questions that you could ever ask that is not covered in the Bible. There's no question that you could ever ask that's not there. And there's no answer that you may know that question can't be found in the Bible. And I suggest to you tonight, read and obey. And you will have success in your life. Now we're going to the printed scripture. We're in Proverbs 21, and we're going to start with the first verse. And the first verse said, "The heart, the king's heart, is in the hand of the Lord. As the river of water, he turneth it whatsoever he will." Let me just tell you this. This verse is letting us know that God is in total control of everything. Before the foundation of the world and all the way through eternity. In ancient days, God was in control of kings and all political power. Today, God is still in control of all political powers. Believe me, it might not look like it, it might not feel like it, but he is. God will have the last word in all matters of life in this world and the world to come. It is never over until God says it's over. You see, the heart and all that is in it, our thoughts, counsel, purpose, and designs are in the hands of God. An example of a heart of a bad king was Pharaoh. You see, whom the Lord hardened and softened his heart at his own pleasure. You know, a lot of people have trouble with that. They saying if the man decided to let the people go, why did God harden his heart? You have to remember God can do what he want, when he want, how he want, for who he want, and he's in control. Nothing in this world can happen unless he do it directly or indirectly. It's all in his control, and God don't have to go to anybody to do anything. He don't have to take counsel. He don't have to go to the board of directors. He said it, and it is, because he's God. He's the creator of all. He's the life giver. God, all by himself. You see, the heart of a good king was King Cyrus. Cyrus, if you know, was the king that had the Israelites in captivity. the Israelites in captivity when they was captured by the Babylon. But God softened his heart to allow the people to go back to Jerusalem to build a temple. I'm showing you the hearts of kings. And when we think of kings, we don't have a king in the United States, but we have a president. And I want to let you know that God is in control of whoever going to become president. And he might allow certain things to happen. You know, I pondered on this so much, and it's just a thought. You know, I thought about when the Israelites, when God had chose the Israelites to be his chosen nation, you know, and they had a lot of other nations around, and the other nations had kings, and the Israelites started saying they wanted a king. God was trying to let them know, I'm your king. But they kept on and kept on and kept on, and they kept going to Samuel, and Samuel kept going to God on behalf of the people. And Samuel, God told Samuel, let him have a king. Let him have Saul. Saul was a hot mess. You know, God let them have what they wanted. And they found out it wasn't what they needed. And Saul was a bad king, and he was so bad, and he did so many bad things. While Saul was still king, God sent the same Samuel to the house of Jesse, and y'all know how the story went. And that's where they anointed King David at the age of 12 when he came in from tending to sheep. And God said, you're going to be the next king. God allowed Saul to be the king because it was the wishes of the people. But then God said, okay, y'all got kings. I'm going to let this king system still roll till I get tired of it, and I'm going to change it to something else so it's going to roll. And it rolled, and David became the next king. You know, we have to thank God as Christians. We live in this world, but we're not of this world. Nothing happens unless God says so. God rules the heart as rivers of water that flows with many forces and directions. But God is in total control, and he turns it wheresoever he pleases. That's what the scriptures say. They say kings, we talk about presidents, we talk about leaders, we're talking about people. You see, this world is controlled by the influence of the prince of the air, and for those who don't know, that's Satan. And you can say, how is this world going to be controlled by Satan? If it was controlled by God, you wouldn't see what you see. Satan have limited power. Satan can't do anything unless God allow him. And yes, God is in control, but Satan is having his way with limited power. God allowed him with limited power, but God is deciding the factors. Remember when Satan went to Job, every time he got ready to do something to Job, he had to go to ask God for permission. That's the same way he had to ask for permission to let God, he had to ask God for permission to come in your life, to come up against you, to bring you to places you don't want to go, to have you. Anything that Satan want to do to any one of us, he has to get permission from God. And God may allow it. Hallelujah. Only God is sovereign, which means that he has all power, all knowing, and everywhere at the same time, which gives him only the power. And Satan only has the power to do what God allow him to do. Man sometimes think that they are self-made in some sense. The world use phrases like that I'm a self-made man or woman. And they are saying that they did it all on their own. But when you receive the wisdom and the knowledge of God, his will and his way and his word, you will begin to realize it's not by your power or your might, but it's God's grace, all things through Christ Jesus. We could never create anything, not even ourselves. You didn't even get to pick your mama, and your mama didn't get to pick you. Come on now. You didn't get to pick what color you was going to be, and you didn't get to pick if you were going to be male or female. So how you going to be self-made? What part you played in that in your mother's womb? And when you could figure that out, then you might could say it, and you never will be able to, so, oh, well. See, we have to stop thinking we afforded the privilege of doing things our way, which is most, in most cases, are wrong, and turn around and try to make it right. You see, I'm going to read that again. We have to stop thinking we afforded the privilege of doing things our way, which is in most cases is wrong, and then we try to turn around and make it right. That's justification. That's compromising. If you compromise in your faith so much, you could believe or begin to believe what you're doing is right when it's wrong. You have to line things up with the word of God. Some people think that they are big and bad enough to do the things their way because they paid the cost to be the boss. Bob, wrong answer. There is no right way to do wrong, and there are always consequences for your actions. God's way is the right way, and it is all spelled out in his word. Either something is right or it is wrong. You can't make wrong right and right wrong to fit your appetite. Right cannot be adjusted or altered for your interest, your belief, or who you are, or where you are in life, or just something you want to do. You can't alter right. You know, a man once told me that, you know, he wasn't married and I wasn't married and he wanted to have sex. And he told me that God said that if a grown man and a grown woman wanted to do it and they both consent, that it was all right. I asked him, what Bible was he reading? He was adjusting the word of God to fit his appetite. God didn't ordain him to write a book in the Bible. God chose 40 men from all walks of life and gave them inspiration to write the Bible. And I know he wasn't never one of them, because I can't even remember his name, but I ain't never saw the book of Joe Blow. We have a way of compromising. And we have to stop compromising. We just have to do what is right because it's the right thing to do. When we lie and think it's for a good reason or to keep the peace, we call it a little white lie and believe it's all right, even though we are lying. No, lying is wrong, and think we did the right thing even though it was the wrong thing to do. When someone is cheating on their spouse and think that it's all right because they saw their parents do it, so it's just all right, or they believe they're in control by not letting the extra relation disrespect their wives or their homes. You know, what them men say, you know, I'm doing it wrong, but I'm doing it right. They say it may be wrong, but I have learned to do it the right way. Wrong answer. When someone steals something from the job, no matter how small, because the company owns them, or they are not paid, you know, when they steal something from the job, they begin to say stuff like, oh, they don't pay me enough money. Or they say, the company got a lot of money. Do that have to do with doing what is wrong? Just think about it for a minute. Just think about it. Was your company, would you want your employees walking out with yourself? You know, we have to realize that if it was right, why we didn't let everyone see us doing it? And how would you feel, as I said earlier, if it was your business? If there is anything that you could do, if there is anything that you could do in front of some people or in places, if there are things you cannot do or choose not to do in front of people in places, then it's a good possibility that is wrong. You see, character is doing right when no one is looking. There is no such thing as a little truth or a little wrong. It's either right or wrong. And you can't be a little pregnant, and you can't serve two masters. Hallelujah. And I'm going to go to the next scripture. And it says, to do justice and judgment. I'm on the second, or is this the third? This the third. To do judgment, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. A high look and a proud heart and a plowing of the wicked is sin. As I said earlier, what this scripture is talking about, remember there's no right way to do wrong. And just do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. You can never fool God because he looks at the heart. Jesus took away the sins of the world, but the consequences belongs to you. Third verse. You have to remember that. I'm in tonight. Came out here, and of course, I hooked on the internet. It was a blessing from God. You know, I want you to know that Satan knows he is in a war, and he's using everything in his power, which, by the way, is limited, to try to achieve his goal in this world and in our lives. We are in this world, but we have to be not of this world. And you say, Sister Diane, what do that mean? You know, righteous. You know, God, when we accepted Jesus Christ, we became the righteousness of God. And the word righteousness means to be set apart. You know, if you're walking around in this world and everything, and you look like you do everything and look like everybody, you know, it people wouldn't be able to tell who you belong to. You see, when we allow our spirit to be compromised over and over again, it may begin to look and feel right. That's a trick of the devil. He is always trying to get you to accept his views concerning the issues of life. Many times, by not knowing the word of God for yourself, what you're doing is you're making his job easier. When Jesus was tempted by the devil after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Satan tried to make him accept his perception as to what would be good for him and what would be good to him. You see, Jesus, after fasting, was hungry and weak, and Satan loved to attack us at our weakest moments. If Satan tempted Jesus, the Son of God, what do you think he will do with little old you? For each temptation, Jesus used the word of God for his strength in time of weakness, and he stated, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. When the temptation was over, Jesus received the victory by doing what was right. And immediately he received help. So what's this telling you? When the temptation comes and you decide, James 4 and 7 say, resist the devil and he has to flee. When you do the temptation, when you resist the temptation, and if you suffer for it, God always sends help. You know, God said there's no temptation that is common to man. And see, we have to stop having our pity parties every time something happened to us. There's nothing that happened to you that haven't happened to someone else. And God delivered them as well as he has delivered you over and over and over and over and over again in your life. If you take 1 second right now and close your eyes for 1 minute, and think about the worst thing you thought that ever happened to you in your life. And to now, you sit right here listening to the Bible and back to their past. God said he'll never leave you nor forsake you, and he's not going to do it this now. And God didn't bring you this far to leave you. With all of the things that's going on in the world and all of the adversities, trials and tribulations and trouble on each side. You know, there's a scripture I read in the Bible, and Jesus said it would be wars and rumors of wars, and it would be things about false prophets and all of this coming. He said, but I got you. Do you believe him? Do you believe him? There's nothing that the White House can do that can take you down because you're in the hands of God. So as we go through these trying times, Jesus talked about the things that are happening today. See, it's a sign of the end times. He said, but I want to let you know the end is not here right now. He said, but all these things that are happening, they are supposed to happen. And because he know they're going to happen, and they're supposed to happen, he said, I got you, but you got to trust me. He said, what more would I do for you than an earthly father would do for his child? Some people trust their earthly father more than they trust their heavenly father. Tonight, remember, God is in control. God controls the hearts and the mind of everything that he created, and nothing gets escaped, no matter who you are or where you are. God is in control, you know, because this trying times we live in, and I'm trying to bring you a message of hope and encouragement. God is concerned about what's happening to you right now, but God most concerned is that you accept his son and that you have eternal life where Jesus is going to rule as the king. See, this message is about the king, but I'm telling you right now about a true king, the king that's going to rule with all authority, and it's going to be full of grace and mercy in his kingdom. And everything is going to be all right in his kingdom. Hallelujah. They're not going to be no big eyes and no little U's. And every day going to be Sunday. And Sabbath I have no end. Come on now. The streets going to be made with gold. You see, God said you got to take this life as a vapor. One puff and it's all gone. You see, this life seems so long to you. You know, but the scriptures say 1,000 years is a day with God, and a day is 1,000 years. Yes, God is concerned about you here and now, but God is concerned about getting you to his kingdom, because Jesus is coming back for his people, and his reward's going to be in his hand, and only what you do for Christ is going to last. You're not going to take your education with you. You're not going to even take your husband with you, because the Bible say when you get married, to death do us part, there will be no need for marriage in heaven, because there will be no reproduction in heaven. And one of the things of marriage was to have sexual relation to reproduce. God said, get it right now. First of all of us. And if there's anybody on the line that haven't accepted Christ as their Savior, now is the time. While the blood is running warm in your veins. And everybody that is saved, your responsibility is to try to help someone else be saved. Because Jesus, he's not coming back until everybody done had a chance to hear the word of God. And somebody's not going to accept it unless it comes from you. No, you might not could do it like the pastor, and you might not can do it like the elders. You might, but you got a word. And don't never feel you don't have enough word in you. Because if you meet people everywhere along the highway and say God is good, yes, God is good all the time, and all the time is good, that's a word you spread in the gospel. See, all of us have a job. Jesus said, I can't come back till everybody had the word. So he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the, hallelujah, the laborers are few. Can God use you today? I just want you to know that God is in control. Don't look to the, you know, if you read the book of Proverbs, they're talking about not your eyes, letting your eyes roam all over, looking at CNN and all of that and getting nervous all in your spirit. God say, I got that. He said, I made Hillary Clinton and I made Donald Trump. He said, like I said in Proverbs 21 and 1, he said, I got their heart tonight, and it's like a river, and I let it flow where I pleases. Now, some people are praying not for Donald Trump to be president, but, you know, like God did with King Saul. Hallelujah. They kept wanting him, and God gave the people their wishes. You see, we free moral agents, and if all them people go in them voting boxes and vote for who they want, God is a just God. Why would he take the votes from one person and give it to another one? He was stopping in some kind of way if that's not what he wants. But you keep saying, understand and see people, places, and things as I see them. And how would you know how God see them? By reading the word of God. And be encouraged, everybody, my sisters and brothers. We are living in trying times. And yes, there's adversities and trials and tribulation on every side. And yes, there's injustice. And another scripture in 21 says, every man is doing what seemeth right in his own eyes. And yes, God is turning them over to a reprobate mind. But you got to stand on, he said, every tub is going to stand on his own leg. And it's good to look out and point a finger, but when you point one finger, you got four pointing back at you. We got to be about God's business. And with all of this going on, you know, they say it in the day of Noah, all of the people was eating, drinking, and getting married, singing, dancing, and working in a field. And Noah had told them all that time that they was going to have a flood and the world would be destroyed. But those people was all going about their own business, doing what they want to do. And trying times like this in 2016 with people, children getting killed on the street, and you seen this and this happen, what are you doing? Are you going to God in prayer for behalf of our youth? Come on now, y'all. Are you going to God for justice for people, and you going to God concerning racism? What are you going to God for? Because if you only get on your knees and talk to God about the three people that live in your house, God said you ain't did nothing. He said, because that's easy. He said, did you go to God for the one that hurt you? Hallelujah. Did you go to God for the one that did vile things against you? God is in control. He wants each and every one of us to know he got us. He said, I got the whole world in the palm of my hand. Be not deceived. God already had placed things in place for sin. See, Jesus, the title of the lesson, took away the sins of the world, but the consequences belong to you. Jesus removed the sin, but the sin already have consequences attached to it. And my lesson was, Jesus took away the sins of the world, but the consequences belong to you, in reference to the sin consequences. But I want to tell you tonight that there's also consequences for doing good. You know, when I was little, my mama and them used to always say, you know, you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap what you sow. We knew that. So we only thought, I ain't going to say we, I say I only thought that I was going to reap bad because I did bad. Nobody never took time to tell me if I did good, I was going to reap good. So tonight I tell you, the consequences of sin, Jesus took the sin, but the consequences belong to you. And your consequences could be good or evil. It depends on what you do. One example I'm going to give, and I'm going to go ahead and close tonight. You know, let's just say they had a man, and the man was a good man, and he was saved. And the man had some little children, and, you know, he loved his children. He lost his job, and he went out looking for work, and he went out, and he went out, and when he went out, and the icebox got empty. And he didn't have any food for his children, and he couldn't get no kind of help nowhere. And the man, because of the love for his children, decided to do something that he knew was wrong. So the man went out and robbed the bank. But they caught him. And the man cried out to Jesus, I know I was wrong. Forgive me. Jesus said, your sins is already forgiven. And you are right. But he got arrested. He went to court. And he got 10 years in jail. Now, because his sins was taken away and he was forgiven, he's still saved. But he's doing 10 years in jail. That's the consequences for his actions. You see, sin have consequences to take care of sin already in place. God don't have to deal. Well, I ain't going to say he don't have to deal with your sin, but there's consequences there. As I talked about Solomon tonight, Solomon had all those wives. And some people may not know, but in the book of Leviticus, they said how many wives you were supposed to have. And no king was supposed to take gold for themselves. Solomon had all the gold and he had all of the wives. And it displeased God. So some of the consequences for his actions, God divided the kingdoms once he died. You know, many of us don't do certain things because we don't want the consequences. I wouldn't sell drugs because I don't want to go to jail and I don't want to get shot. So the things that we do, we have to realize that they are consequences. And I'm not giving you a license to sin, because if you're truly saved, you are saved. But I want you to know that sin has consequences. And Jesus died and took away the sins of the world. But the consequences of your sins belong to you. And it will have a price to pay. And that's my lesson for tonight. And now it's 9:28. We have 2 minutes before the 1 hour time frame. I am so elated to be here. And I have someone in the studio tonight. My sister-in-law is with me in Macomb, Mississippi. And as I'm doing a lesson, she's live in the audience. And it's a real good thing. And if anybody would like to pray, if any questions, if anybody want to make a comment, you may press the 1 button on your phone. And, of course, I would open a mic. Anyone would like to pray. I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot. But, you know, this may be the last opportunity. You know, when I ask you guys to pray, it's not because I want my ratings to go up. My radio station does not even work like that. I don't get paid for being on the radio. And matter of fact, I pay to be on the radio. But, you know, every opportunity that comes to you, even the ones that I'm offering to you, they really come from God. You know, to make a comment sometimes. You know, somebody could press and give a praise report. Somebody could ask for prayer. Or somebody could pray. You know, I'm not trying to put you on the spot. And I do understand, you know, if you don't. Okay, I have a caller who pressed the 1 button. Your caller, your number is 504-975-1919. Your mic is open, and you can speak at this time.
Yes, Minister Diane, it's Pat from Greater Liberty. And I just want to say that I enjoyed the lesson. I kind of came in on the last, like on the end of it, but I got everything that I needed, and it was a confirmating word for me. God had been already dealing with me with everything that you said, and so I just know that it's just confirmation, and so I just have to continue to go forward in Him, and it wasn't just for me; it's for me to go on to go forward and help others as well. You know, so that my living won't be in vain. I just have work to do. That's everything that you said in a nutshell. Just say that I had work to do. And so God is working in me so that I can continue, so he can work through me. So it's not just for me. So I just love it. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Sister Pat Webb. The Sister Webb is a Sunday school teacher at the Greater Liberty Baptist Church. And, she's a faithful Christian and a faithful teacher. And every time she teaches, she brings me to another level. And I thank God for her. And I thank God that we labor together with teaching God's word, you know, whenever we have the opportunity. And to you, Miss Patricia, I just want to say thank you for calling in. You know, I like to hear from people. How would I know what I'm saying is right? How would I know that I'm satisfying your needs? How can I know these things if you never let me know? But you see, sometimes you have to encourage yourself. And then you see other times you get a message from God and you go on. And I'm not saying this because I'm getting weary, because, you know, the race, as I said in this lesson, is not given to the swift, but those who endure for the end. And I have a made up mind to do the will of God, and I'm not turning back. But I thank each and every one of you that call on Wednesday night, and even when you give me a little word, it's encouragement. And I'm asking all of y'all to be encouraged, because these are trying times, and all of us have a job to do. And we have to be about our Father's business, because Satan is pumping up the volume on every side, and he's trying to take down all that he could. And he's using everybody who allow him to use him. You see it every day in every walk of life. And it's a sad day, because our children, especially the young men of this world, they want them to have role models. And we have the two people that's running for the president of the United States with all of that mudslinging and all of that backbiting and all of that tattling and all of that pointing fingers. And that's supposed to be the criminal of the crop. If you get to the highest job in the United States of America and that's the best you could act, that's the best you can act, well, we know we in trying times. But I thank you, Sister Pat. I love each and every one of you. It is now 9:33, and it's time for us to go to the throne of grace and in our lesson for tonight. It has been a pleasure to go before you today, and I want y'all to know the words that I had down, God didn't let me say them, and he used me to say what he wanted to say. So I know that God is working on you, your behalf, and only using me as a vessel. Right now, my heart is full. My mind is fixed, and my heart is regulated to continue to do the will of my Father. And I pray that each and every one of us go to the place together, because we are one body in Christ with many members, and each one of us have to learn and decide to do our part. And with that being said, I'm going to just do a benediction to lead us out tonight, and I want you to remember this. And I'm going to use a benediction that's coming from 2 Peter 3:18. It says, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, now, henceforth, and forevermore. May God be with you. May God's blessings be upon you. May the joy of the Lord fill your heart. May your feet be led by the word of God. May the Holy Ghost give back to you in remembrance. Let the Holy Ghost give you illumination and revelation. Let the Holy Ghost let this word that was given on the night not return by, to return void. That's our lesson tonight. God be with you. And if it's God's will, we'll meet back again. And I pray that God has something in store for his people and allow me, the vessel, to bring it forth. God be with you until we meet again. Amen. And that's our lesson for tonight. Good night. And be blessed.